Thank you, Joy, and good morning, everyone. As you've heard, my name's David Williams. I'm a member of St Alfred's, and again, if you're a visitor here this morning, very warm welcome to you. We're delighted that you're here. Let me begin by praying, and then we'll come to this passage of Scripture, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for your word to us this morning, and we thank you for Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. We pray that as we study this passage together, you might help us better to understand who Jesus is and how we can live for him. We pray this in his name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been embarrassed by a case of mistaken identity. Those occasions when you would have behaved differently if only you'd known who you were talking to. Happened to a friend of mine who was at a cocktail party in Hong Kong. She got into a conversation with some bloke about British foreign policy in Hong Kong, and she didn't agree with what this guy was saying at all. In fact, as he went on, she thought he was really very arrogant and opinionated. At one point, she was so irritated by his attitude that she poked him in the chest with her finger, saying, "What makes you such an expert anyhow?" He replied, "I am the British government's High Commissioner for Hong Kong." Now, failing to recognise the British High Commissioner to Hong Kong may be socially embarrassing, but I doubt that it will be of any more serious consequence than that. But there are other people in our world that it is much more important that we should be able to recognise and know who they are. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, there is nobody that it is more important for us to know and to recognise than Jesus. Many people today, I think, have a mistaken identity about Jesus. Some people think that Jesus is simply a myth, a story figure, no more real than Father Christmas. Darren's looking shocked at this moment. We've been meaning to tell you about Father Christmas for some time. Some people think that Jesus was a certifiable lunatic, a man suffering from delusions of grandeur. But I guess the commonest mistake for many people today is to think of Jesus as a man whose religious teaching offers us an example of good morals and upright behaviour. According to the Bible, each of those opinions is to suffer from a case of mistaken identity. It's the purpose of the Bible to show us who Jesus is. And in the New Testament, we read many different words, many different titles that are given to Jesus. The passage that we're looking at this morning introduces Jesus to us as the Lord of the harvest. It's an unusual expression, Lord of the harvest. It needs some careful unpacking, but it has serious implications for us. So I want to start off this morning by explaining how we recognize the Lord of the harvest, and then to think about how we respond to him. So first of all, recognizing the Lord of the harvest. I don't think it's immediately obvious in these verses that Jesus is himself the Lord of the harvest. He uses the expression in chapter 9, verse 38, where Jesus says, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest field." If we're to understand how challenging and how confronting Jesus is being in these verses, we need to remember who he is speaking to. And of course, Jesus is talking to Jewish people. That's clear from verse 35, when we look at the geography of where he's travelling, and also it's obvious from the fact that he's preaching and teaching in the synagogues. The Jewish people understood themselves as God's people. They thought of themselves as people who belonged to God, people who were his special chosen nation. So when the Jewish people look at themselves, what do they see? Well, they see a special, important people, people who belong to God. But what does Jesus see when he looks at them? In verse 36, he sees lost sheep, harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. If you're a city dweller like me, I guess it's easy to have a romantic view of sheep as kind of soft and cuddly. But anyone from the country will tell you, sheep are dumb. To be described as lost sheep is not a flattering picture. And the language of lost sheep here is language which comes from the Old Testament, particularly from the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. In Ezekiel, God looks at his people and he sees that their religious leaders have led them astray and left them helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But one day God promises that he himself will come and be the shepherd of his sheep. He will come and take care of them and look after them. And so here, and in a number of other places in the Gospels, Jesus claims to be that divine shepherd. What Jesus is saying here is simply, I am God, come to take care of my sheep. The metaphor changes from sheep to harvest in verse 37. And Jesus tells his disciples to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. In the very next verse, the beginning of chapter 10, what does Jesus do? But commission 12 workers and send them out into the harvest field. He sends these 12 apostles out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to heal every disease and every affliction, to release those who are oppressed by demons, to do, in fact, exactly what Jesus himself has been doing. In verse 35, these 12 disciples are to take the message of Jesus' kingdom and the authority of Jesus over sickness and disease, and they are to take that message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, how will people react as they hear the disciples preaching this message and as they see the sick being healed, demons being released? Well, we're told to expect that some will respond positively and will welcome the message. But for those villages or households that will not receive the teaching of the disciples, the response is startling. What does Jesus tell his disciples to do? He tells them they are to shake the dust from their feet. Now, in Jesus' time, shaking the dust from your feet was a symbolic action that devout Jewish people did when they returned into Israel out of Gentile surrounding territory. It was a way that they symbolized that they had moved from a place that was unclean back to a place that was clean, the safe, clean homeland of Israel. And so they would stop at the border and they would shake the dust from their robes and the dust from their feet. Shockingly, Jesus tells his disciples to shake the dust from their feet from every house or village that does not recognize and respond to Jesus' teaching. They are to treat those Jewish households as if they were Gentiles. And just in case we don't get the message, it's hammered home for us in verse 15. Truly I say to you, says Jesus, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. The message here is that Jesus is none other than God himself. Not a mythological figure, not a man suffering from delusions, nor simply a good religious teacher. God himself, who has come to shepherd his sheep. God himself, the Lord of the harvest, with the authority not only to preach the news of the kingdom, not only to heal the sick and to raise the dead, but with the authority to pronounce judgment and rescue. The authority to decide who is in and who is out. So those who understand who Jesus is and who put their trust in him now are God's family. But those who reject Jesus and the teaching of his disciples exclude themselves from God's family. So Jesus wants us to recognize who he is, the Lord of the harvest. But that leaves us to ask ourselves, how must we respond to that message? Let's move on to think about responding to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus' teaching in this passage, as I've said, could hardly be more challenging. Those who listen to Jesus' message of the kingdom of God, those who see the miracles and understand who Jesus is, they become part of God's family. But those who reject this news about Jesus fall under God's judgment. Putting it very simply, friends, what we do with Jesus decides our eternal destiny. If we understand who Jesus is and if we bow to his rule, we become part of God's family. If we ignore Jesus and reject his rule, we separate ourselves from God's family. And I think that many of the Jewish people living in Jesus' time think in the same way that many people today think. People assume that they're on side with God. They assume that because they were born in a country that at least has a Christian heritage, born in a particular kind of family, raised in a particular kind of way, they assume that they're on side with God. But Jesus is teaching us here that we are only part of God's family if we listen to what he has to say and submit to his rule. There is nothing automatic, there are no birthrights about being part of God's people. Now, there may be some here this morning who are not sure if you belong, if you are part of God's family. And I'd love to encourage you this morning, if you've never seriously considered the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, please would you think about doing that. You might like to come and talk to me or to Peter afterwards. You might like to think about signing up for a special program that we're running here at St. Alfred's that starts just after Easter. It's called the Alpha Course, and it gives you the opportunity to do exactly what I've been talking about, to think through the claims of who Jesus is. If you'd like to know more about that, please do come and talk to us. Responding to the Lord of the harvest is first and foremost about understanding who Jesus is and putting him in charge of our lives. But there are two other ways in this passage that encourage us to respond to the Lord of the harvest. We respond to Jesus by sharing his compassion and by committing ourselves to his mission. Look at verse 36 again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Compassion because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The end of last year, immediately after Christmas, Rachel and I went to the Westfield Centre at Doncaster because there were a few things that we wanted to buy in the Christmas sales. Now, I have to confess that I suffer from a severe disability when it comes to shopping. That disability is called being male. I don't really get shopping, unless you're talking about shopping for small gadgets with lots of little flashing lights, when I get it very well. So for me, going Christmas shopping at the Westfield Centre is something of a trial, but it was unbelievably busy. There were cars queuing all the way down the main road. Felt like people were everywhere, queuing even to get into the shops. Surrounded by such great crowds, by so many people, all obsessed with getting the best bargain. What did I see? And what did I feel? Well, I confess that my feelings were mostly about irritation, impatience, and frustration. How far that is from the reaction of the Lord Jesus. Surrounded by lost and helpless people, his reaction is one of compassion. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning, when we look at the world around us, what do we see? All too often, Christians look at the world around them and feel threatened, or feel in a minority, or feel in some way insecure. But when Jesus looks at our world, his heart is filled with compassion, and he sees a ripe harvest. Many, many people who are ready to come into his kingdom, if only there was someone to tell them about the King. What do you see when you go to the shopping mall? What will you see tomorrow morning when you get onto that crowded commuter train? Will you feel irritated? Will you see people who are a nuisance, who are in the way, who are making your life complicated? Or will your heart be the heart of Jesus, a heart filled with love and compassion for people who are lost sheep? Jesus sees the crowds and sees people who would readily, willingly come into his family if only they could hear the good news about him. Jesus cares passionately and longs for the world to know him. And he calls those of us who bear his name to share that same compassion. And if we share that compassion, then we will also commit to his mission. There's a great deal of mission activity in these verses. Interpreting all that's going on is complicated because some of the instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples in these verses get reversed later in the gospel. So, for example, here Jesus tells his disciples, don't take any money with you. But later he says, you remember I said don't take money, now do take money. Similarly, here Jesus says, go only to Israel, not to the Gentiles. But as the New Testament unfolds for us, we see God's people being sent to the very ends of the earth. So what do these verses mean for us as we read them here at St. Alfred's this morning? I think that very often this passage of Scripture has been read as if it is speaking only about overseas mission. The plentiful harvest of verse 37 conjures up pictures of Africa or China or Latin America. And of course, Jesus' harvest does include those places. But for us at St. Alfred's, the harvest field begins here, where God has placed us. Here in Blackburn, here in Melbourne. If we believe Jesus, then the harvest is plentiful right here. And there's simply are not enough workers to bring in the harvest into God's family. And our response to that truth, according to Jesus, well, it may be many things, but fundamentally, most importantly, it must be to pray. Jesus doesn't send every Christian out as an itinerant preacher, although he may be calling some of you. He calls his church to share the news of his kingdom, to demonstrate his love, to pray for healing. But all of us are called this morning to pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. If you're someone who shares Jesus' compassion, you will be someone who is praying. And if you're not praying, can I ask if you really care? This passage has confronted me to think about how serious I am about praying for God's lost world. And it tells me that if I am not praying earnestly for workers for this harvest field, then I'm not sharing the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about the differences that I've noticed between churches in Kenya, where Rachel and I used to work, and churches here in Melbourne, perhaps one of the most striking differences is in the attitude to prayer. In Kenya, church prayer meetings were always well attended. They always happened regularly. They often lasted all night. Kenyan Christians pray earnestly. I wonder if the same could be said about us. This morning, the Lord Jesus calls us to earnest, passionate prayer for a lost world. Do we earnestly, passionately, and committedly pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field? Well, I'm going to pray that prayer and lead us all in prayer. Peter will then come and introduce us to our discussion and some questions that we can think about. First, let's pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Lord Jesus, that is our prayer this morning, that you would raise up workers who can go out into your harvest field, who can bring in the lost sheep who long to hear the good news about you. Please would you make us earnest, compassionate prayers. And we pray this in your name. Amen.